Before we turn the meeting over to the speaker of the morning, we'd like to mention that some of the brethren apparently have parked their cars in the meal. We'd also like to mention that the children's hearing Brother Baker, a tried and true servant of the Lord. He's brought us blessings in the past from the Lord's storehouse, and I'm sure that we will receive a blessing this morning. And he's chosen as his subject, Prosperity of Zion. Brother Baker.
We'd like to bring you the love and greetings of the friends in some places we've visited. And on New Year's Eve in Detroit, a goodly number of the friends were assembled for a watch night service. And they too send their Christian love to you. And Sister Baker, who is not here but would like to have come, she said, give my love to the friends in Chicago. So we have much pleasure in delivering these messages. The topic of prosperity of Zion, I think, is scriptural, although I have added this word Zion. I think it's we're warranted in speaking of Zion in this way. And the text we wish to call to your attention is the words of David. I like to think about David as speaking many times prophetically, putting words into our mouths, as it were, that we could repeat the words that he has spoken, perhaps primarily about his people, Israel. He was king of these people, and his throne was in Jerusalem. It's spoken of as the city of David, and particularly Mount Zion. And so, in the 118th Psalm, we have David saying these words. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And I think we can speak of it as a year of the Lord, too. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. And David is really praying for prosperity. And we would think, of course, that primarily David has in mind prosperity for his people, for his nation. But David is a prophetic, not only a prophetic character, but he is a character that represents the great king of Zion, our Lord Jesus. And the word Zion applies to God's people. And we are justified in thinking that this is a prayer that the Lord's people can, in their hearts, really entertain. The thought of prosperity of Zion. Coupled with this, we want to use that other text, Psalm 65:11, where David says, Thou crownest the year with thy goodness. I think the margin shows the word of, the year of thy goodness. All of the years of the lives of those who are devoted to God are good years. We must understand that, that if we have devoted our lives to the service of God, these must be good years. They are the best years of our life. The goodness may not always be measured by or determined by temporal prosperity. Not always by temporal prosperity, although that is the usual understanding of people. They measure the goodness of the year by their prosperity. There is a prosperity, though, that comes to God's people, and it is this particular prosperity that is implied in the prayer of David when he says, "Send now prosperity, I beseech thee, O Lord, send prosperity." And in praying for it, we are justified in expecting it, because we are praying in harmony with God's will to bless and bring prosperity to his people and his great divine plan of the ages. The world measures its prosperity. It measures the goodness of their years by the amount of prosperity that they can chalk up. It's been a good year or a bad year according to how God has prospered them. And to these, our neighbors, friends, casual acquaintances, perhaps some of the family relations, the prosperity will be judged by how successful they have been in acquiring the things that their hearts have been set upon. That's how they measure their years, whether it's good or bad. First, in the thoughts of almost all men, you will find financial prosperity. That's the thing that will be counted a good year or a poor year, according to financial prosperity. And you will find the great corporations, financial corporations, when they issue their financial statement, they will say it's been a good year or it's been a bad year, according to the finances of the company. That's how their prosperity is measured. If the year has been end with a larger bank account, it's been a good year. Or perhaps larger holdings of real estate, if they're interested in that way. Or perhaps stocks and bonds. Whatever their heart is set upon, whatever they are trying to gain for themselves, that is a thing that measures the goodness of the year or the prosperity of the year. Some who may be politically inclined, and we find these two in the world, they will take stock of their individual how their individual barometer registers in connection with their political aspirations. Does it register gains in popularity? That's the thing they would want. They would be more popular, their name would be more widely known, and if they are seeking some position among the people that necessitates a vote of the people, they will wonder how the poll will register. Has their star of popularity risen favorable in the minds of the people? If so, at the end of the year, then it's been a profitable year. It has been a year of prosperity for these. That's how it's measured. And then there may be some musically minded people that have their heart set upon music. Some perhaps have thoughts of theatrical aspirations. And so these two, the year will be judged as a good year if their ambitions have been advanced, if they have been successful in gaining a measure of success in the thing their heart is set upon. But then, there are others of humanity, and these are the Lord's people, and these are some who can say with Paul, And Paul was a prosperous man too in his day and in his way for a time. But Paul eventually come to the point where he said, what things I counted gain, I now look upon and count as loss and dross. And so we are those who are like Paul. If at one time our heart was set upon the things that the world look upon as prosperity, our sense of values have changed, like Paul's. His sense of values changed too. And he said, these other things, just loss and dross. Because now he has a new set of values, and the things that he counted as worthwhile efforts in life, they now become insignificant because his viewpoint has been lifted high above the things of the earth, and he is seeking a different kind of prosperity. So when we pray for the prosperity of Zion, send now, O Lord, send prosperity, we're not looking for the kind of prosperity that the world looks upon. But there is a prosperity that comes to Zion, and this is what we're interested in. Those who have chosen to set their affections on things above will not judge their prosperity by the standards of the world. These have passed. In Luke 2:52, it is written of Jesus that he grew in stature and in favor with God and with men. These were the years when Jesus was growing up as a boy and as a young man before he came to John at Jordan to be baptized. And during those years, he grew in favor with men. This is understandable. As a perfect young man, he naturally would appeal to the people. However, after his Jordan experience, his baptism, he continued to grow in favor with God, but not with men. A change had taken place. It was after this that it is true they hated him without a cause. His growing in favor with men ceased at Jordan, but not so with God. His star of popularity, if we might think of it that way, with man, would decline from this point, but his prosperity with God would continue and grow. And so all who have volunteered to follow in the steps of Jesus, steps of this Nazarene, they will judge their prosperity by new standards of value. And we can say that the last year, we suggest, has been a year of prosperity for Zion, prosperity for the Lord's people. Our prosperity will be measured by how much treasure we have laid up in heaven, not the size of our bank account, or our real estate holdings, or stocks and bonds, or anything else. How much treasure did we lay up in heaven? Our prosperity will be judged by spiritual gains. Spiritual prosperity is measured in a different way than the world measure their prosperity. This matter of laying up treasure in heaven is important for the Lord's people. And we just want to mention one place now where the Lord mentioned laying up treasure in heaven. And you remember the instance when he said, if you make a banquet or a feast and you invite your good friends to feast with you, and they later in turn will do the same for you, reciprocating, making a banquet and inviting you to their feast, well, the account is square. That's the implication. The account is square. It is
you've been paid back.
Verily, you have your reward. But on the other hand, Jesus suggested that if you could make a banquet and invite a lot of people that were not in the same circumstances as yourself, where they couldn't pay you back, he says directly there, this is how you lay up treasure in heaven. And I believe, and you will agree, that no man that ever lived on earth laid up so much treasure in heaven as our Lord Jesus, because he was continually doing things for others who could in no wise pay him back. The only place that he would get any reward or recompense for the many things he had done was in heaven. And our Father, who sees in secret and understands, rewards handsomely in heaven. He will reward some on earth too for things that they have done. And Jesus intimated that too when he said that no one, even giving a cup of cold water, will fail to get a reward in due time. And so, our success in laying up treasure in heaven, doing things that you cannot see prosperity or reward for in this life. Now, there are two ways of determining prosperity, looking for prosperity at the present time for ourselves. One way we could think about as putting things off, putting off certain things. And having put off certain things, we are admonished to put on some things. It's kind of like a subtraction and addition proposition. And in proportion to our putting off, the old man with his deeds, our success in putting on the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit will, in a measure, will be successful. If we put off, we can put on. And I think the Lord's people, at the end of 1959, should be able to see some progress along these lines of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And looking back over this 59, we should be able to see how God's people have been prospered in 1959. The interests of the kingdom have been prospered at large. As we look over the world, look over the truth movement, I like to take a large view of the prosperity of Zion. That's one way we look at it. We look at it, of course, individually too. But our looking back, and we suggest that it is good to look back sometimes. It should only be to note the blessings that God has brought to his people. As our hymn says, that looking back, we'll praise the way God has led us day by day. But none of us should be guilty of looking back in the sense that Jesus meant when he said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven. That's looking back too. But it's not a good way of looking back. And remember also those other words of Jesus when he said, remember Lot's wife. That implies a looking back with a longing for the things that we had forsaken, the things perhaps that we had put off. And looking for worldly prosperity, we don't look back in that sense. But we look back to note the blessings of the Lord in his providences in our lives. It is by experience, we know, that we learn and are profited. And we have often heard the expression that experience is a costly teacher. And I think it's right. But it is also the best teacher. But what do we know about experiences? We talk about them quite freely,
the Lord's experiences, the Lord's providences in our lives. And I thought it would be kind of interesting to look up the word experience. We find Laban talking about experience one place in Genesis 30:27. He's talking about his experience with Jacob, who served Laban for a good many years, and to Jacob's own prosperity, and also to the prosperity of Laban. And Laban said, I have learned by experience that God has blessed me for your sake. So, there was a prosperity that came to Laban because Jacob had been serving Laban. Now, I was further interested in this word experience and looking up in Webster's dictionary. Webster says this: experience, knowledge gained by trial or repeated trials. Or observation, practical acquaintance with any matter by personal observation or trial of it. Or by living through it, by feeling the effects of it. Practical wisdom taught by the changes and trials of life. Have we had some experiences in 1959 that would be beneficial to us? Have we learned something by these trials? Or repeated trials? Repeated trials. Perhaps they would not have been repeated if we had learned the first time. And so, we have had practical acquaintance with many matters. We have had personal observation of things. And we have had our feelings affected by some of the trials. And we've had some practical wisdom brought to us by the changes of life. This is what experience means. And Webster goes on then, as he often does, to amplify a word and the meaning of a word, and he will quote from somebody else. And in this case, he quotes from Coleridge, who I believe was a poet. And he quotes these words: to most men, experience is like the stern lights of a ship, which illuminate only the path it has passed. Now, in reading this a few days ago, I kind of criticized this in my mind until I noted just this morning that he kind of qualified this a little bit when he said, "by to most men." Because to the Lord's people, it should not be so. That is, the experiences back behind us should not only just illuminate the path we have passed, otherwise the value of the experience is very largely lost. The world of mankind, that we say, are going to learn by experience, but if it's only like the stern lights of a ship, that when the ship has passed, there's no further effect, then it's not good. But he says, to most men, and I say to the Lord's people, to the saints, this is not so, that it's not like the stern lights of a ship, that the experience is all lost when we pass along the pathway of life, that those experiences go with us. They teach us lessons. They should, as the definition says, give us practical acquaintance with certain things and bring us practical wisdom through the trials and difficulties of life. And so, to some, all experiences fade away just as quickly as the stern lights of the ship. And then he quotes another man, a man named Black. I don't know just who he is, but evidently Mr. Webster thought well of him. And this is what Mr. Black says: He says, this is what distance does for us. That is, same idea, getting away from the trial. This is what distance does for us. The harsh and bitter features of this or that experience are slowly obliterated, and memory begins to look on the past. We do not want our memory to completely obliterate our past. Otherwise, the experience would not be good. And so, we suggest that the Lord's people, in all the experiences that they go through, they bring some benefit. And they should continue to bring benefit to our lives. In our observation, we can see some prosperity for Zion. In a broad, general way, we should think of the progress of the truth. We remember the words of Jesus to his mother and Joseph when he was 12 years of age. He said, I must be about my father's business. And you know, that's important for the Lord's people. It's important. We too, if we pray, thy kingdom come, we'll be interested in the progress of that kingdom. If we pray for it, we should be interested in the coming of the kingdom, in the progress, in the prosperity of Zion, because that's what it means. It's our Father's business. Jesus said so. My Father's business. And you know, in a limited personal way, it's our business. And becomes our responsibility. If we pray, thy kingdom come, we have volunteered to follow in the steps of the one who said this. So we should be deeply interested in our Father's business. And we continue to pray, thy kingdom come, therefore we're interested in it. The brethren everywhere seem to be holding fast to the truth. I would suggest, in a general way, there is prosperity, the kind of prosperity we should look for, interest of the kingdom, showing signs of maturing in Christian character. That's what, as it ought to be. In some places, we have noted a marked increase in the interest concerning the deeper things of the truth. Some places, a considerable keenness that holds the friends together after the regular meeting is finished to ask questions and discuss points of interest. Now, this is encouraging. In a number of places, they have said, are you in a hurry? And I said, no, we're not in a hurry. Well, could we extend the meeting a half an hour? Well, surely we can extend it a half an hour. Well, we just make it informal. We'd like to ask some questions, and they proceed to ask questions, and good questions. I find the Lord's people in some places keenly interested in what the message that we have to give them. There has been a time when the message some have been receiving has been a watered-down version of the truth, not much to eat in it. I'll illustrate this point, perhaps. In one place in the East, after a talk by a brother who gave a very nice talk, I listened to it with keen interest. Well-worded, the subject was good. But when it was through, I couldn't get anything practical out of it that you could lay hold upon as food. And it just happened that in this home, there was a bowl of beautiful fruit on the table, and a brother walked over and he picked up a piece of the fruit. I think it was a banana and then a pear. And he says, that's beautiful, isn't it? I said, yeah, that is beautiful. But he says, you can't eat it, can you?
pages.
That's the way the talk appealed to me. It was beautiful. It sounded wonderful. The language was perfect. But there wasn't much in it to eat. Just like a beautiful bowl of fruit. And you know, some of those bowls of fruit look good enough to eat, but you can't eat it. It's wonderful. And I think that when they stay around and ask questions, they like to get something they can get their teeth into. In other words, they really want the important features of the divine plan of the ages. That, to me, is a sign of prosperity in Zion. If these are part of Zion, they are being awakened to a keenness that I haven't noted before. And then there's been quite a considerable increase in some places, keen interest from some of our friends of the JW persuasion in quite a number of places. Some are associating themselves, and they said we didn't know what we were missing. And that too is little prosperity of Zion. Along this general line, we note too the Lord's blessing on, I think, all the different methods that the Lord has been pleased to use in spreading the message of truth in a general way. TV method of arousing interest in the kingdom message. Public effort too. Public meetings. And also by back calls on the friends, on the people that have written in. All of this is an attempt, we would say, to keep our covenant with the Lord. It promotes the prosperity of Zion. And let me say too, friends here, that this work of a public nature is not an effort to convert the world, as some have said, that we are trying to convert the world. Not so. It's not an effort of that nature. It is part of our testing and trial to see if we are worthy of the kingdom, worthy to be promoted to where we can do a more perfect job. Let no one make the mistake of thinking that this work is not necessary, or that we will wait till we get in the kingdom and then we'll do the work. I do not believe that we will be there and have the privilege if we do not see our responsibility here and now of promoting the prosperity of Zion, or in other words, being about our Father's business. Jesus asked us to do it. He said, "Ye are the light of the world. How can the world know anything about it if we hide our light under a bushel?" Obedience is better than sacrifice. That's understandable. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And there is no substitute for obedience. The Israelites thought there was. They thought they could make some sacrifices and this would suffice. I think perhaps this was King Saul's idea of appeasement of God when he disobeyed the Lord in not completely carrying out the assignment to destroy the enemy, and he saved some of them, he said, for sacrifice. Yes. Sacrifice would be an appeasement. It would be a substitute for obedience, and there is no substitute for obedience. And the Lord said, "When I brought you out of Egypt, I did not talk to you about sacrifice, but this is the thing that I enjoined upon you, obey my voice." So we do not want to be negligent of carrying out the words of Jesus to be the light of the world, not to convert the world, to prove whether or not we would like the world to be converted. And we can do that now. What is the result of our efforts? The fruitage will be noted by our Father in heaven. Whether any new ones have been interested or not is not the important point. The Father takes note of our effort, and it will be in character likeness to our Master, who said, I delight to do thy will.
We too must delight to do the Lord's will, and in so doing, we are laying up treasure in heaven. That's where our prosperity, the goodness of our years, will be measured. New and better methods of carrying on the work. I remember back in the photodrama days, we thought it was wonderful to have pictures on the screen and a voice talking from a phonograph record. Television today is the advanced way of reaching the minds of the people, and the Lord has blessed the efforts of His people to the extent of the effort they put into it. It's going to, I believe, enlarge, the Lord will enlarge this effort throughout the world and bless this as a part of the prosperity of Zion. The Lord has also blessed His people in the number of conventions held all over the place. Conventions, I think they're good. And the fellowship of the brethren, as they have availed themselves of the opportunity in these seasons of worship, and it is our observation too that the friends who follow God, Paul's advice in assembling together more often are stronger in the truth. In Paul's day, the manner of some was to avoid assembling. And he said, don't be like that. Especially as you get near the end of the way, don't be like that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some was in Paul's day. They forsook the assembling. And now looking at the field of activity as it applies to each of us in our home class. There are a lot of classes represented here. Chicago, perhaps, largest. But is there any prosperity close to home? Can we see some progress in our class activity? I'm sure there has been progress. Perhaps not in numbers, but we're not to look for all the progress or prosperity in numbers. But any effort put forward in the work of the Lord to show forth the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light will have God's blessing and will be counted as progress in the right way. And then narrowing this matter down even to a personal way, what can each say for himself or herself about prosperity? Has it been a good year for you, for me? That will have to be answered by each one. Our answer will be yes, if we have learned the lesson that Jesus intended for us when He set a little child before His disciples, and He said, unless ye become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. And I think that there's no experience that will come to the Lord's people that will do more for them, perhaps, and try them severely, and this can be general as a class election. It will try all severely, and the trial is no less severe for those who may or may not be elected as for those who do the selecting. I would say that the Lord's people everywhere, every year, are in a furnace to be tried. And they can come forth stronger characters because of these experiences. And furthermore, it may be possible that the Lord, while He brings us through the fire to purify us and make us strong, it is altogether possible that He may need to heat the fire maybe 7 times hotter. I don't know. He may increase the heat a little to bring us forth as gold.
Let us not shrink from any trial that comes to us, whether it's individual or in a class, because it's all designed of the Lord for a purpose. And I think when the Lord set the little child before his disciples, there had been a little bickering, perhaps, as to who would be greatest. I think, too, at times, there has been too much, perhaps, of a great willingness and eagerness to do a defending work. Defend the truth. Defend. Even like Peter. Bold, draw the sword. And Jesus rebuked him and said, put it up. He was defending. And then it was the same Peter who, when Jesus washed their feet, didn't want his feet washed. And I think there's been too many, perhaps too many sword wielders and not enough feet washers. We need to have that experience too. And the Lord will bring it to us in due time, and there's a lesson for us in it. And so, if 1960 brings us some harder experiences, let us rejoice and thank the Lord for these experiences because they are good for us. Now, I'm not quite sure that the chairman is here, but I will say this. In looking at 1960, we need to look at it sometimes because it is the year that is before us, and it is a year to be marked some gains. While we still have time and opportunity, let us show by our efforts, small though they may be, that we would serve more perfectly if granted our resurrection bodies. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And, to use a worldly expression, putting our shoulder to the wheel, some use this expression, let us be sure that our shoulders are all on the same side of the wheel, on the right side of the wheel, because the wheel is going on anyway. It's like the divine plan of the ages is wheels within wheels, and it'll keep on rolling. And if we're on the wrong side of the wheel, it may flatten us out. We can't stop God's kingdom work. So let us continue to be faithful to the Lord to the extent of our ability, and the thing will be measured largely by putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and so we will be adding to our faith all the beautiful grace of the Spirit, and I'm sure this time, 12 months from now, as we look back, we then, too, can chalk up some real practical gains through the experiences. And let us not look upon the experiences like the poet says, just like the stern lights of a ship. Let's not forget them, but let's make real progress as we go through 1960. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Baker, for those words of encouragement and endeavor to be more faithful. I'm sure that we'll find some real food in those thoughts. Let us close this service by singing Appendix I. Perhaps we should sing the first and last verses. Let us rise on the last verse then. Baker will now close this service with prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, with humility of heart, we bow before Thee, and we again repeat those words, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as done in heaven. We know this will be the time when gladness will come to stay. It will be the desire of all nations. And so, Father, as we endeavor now and throughout the coming days of the year to promote the prosperity of Zion, we pray, Father, that we may have this prosperity that Thou hast in mind, and not prosperity for ourselves, not try to prosper ourselves, but prosper Zion. We ask, too, that Thou wilt forgive us for our shortcomings and failings, anything Thou hast seen amiss in us in times past to the present time. We ask these favors. We give Thee our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.